This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Well, my wife and I have been getting the newspaper this year, and we feel kind of spoiled. We've been enjoying that. And, the reason is because our neighbor's been sleeping in a lot. So, we've been doing that. Yeah. Trying to get a little exercise this year. You know, we went to the local pool, and, I was doing the backstroke, just incredible. Perfect form, breathing, all of it. It was great. And then Glenna was like, Stan, will you please get in the water? You're embarrassing me. So that was like kind of a swimming joke. That was the first for me, I think, Kind of enjoyed that. Thank you, Randall. That was great. We had that plan the whole time. He was going to say that. Anyway. I used to live with this older couple for maybe about a year. I lived with them until they discovered I was there. And then they kicked me out. I brought that up. I was telling Glenna how weird it is getting older. I feel like it's very strange because I don't know if you guys noticed, but as a man gets older, his pants get higher and higher. I don't know what that is, but it's like we slowly begin to disappear into our pants. Pretty soon you don't even need a shirt, just like a turtleneck pair of pants, that kind of thing. But I was telling her I have so many liver spots, I should come with a side order of bunions. I felt like, okay. That was great. We did the whole thing. I thought that was cool. That was great. Really enjoyed that. At least I did. We've been talking about emotions here, and I kind of want to touch on that because that's where we were last week. I kind of went off of what I was going to talk about because I just got carried away by some things. But I feel like tonight, what am I going to talk about tonight? I feel like, everyone that's supposed to be here is here, and I feel permission to share this. Because I believe that what I'm going to talk about tonight is probably the biggest obstacle, one of the biggest obstacles to anyone's recovery. And I want to start off by nailing down some categories of emotions real quick. This is what we would call the love, joy, peace here. This is what we call positive emotions. And don't let me lose you on this board here. As soon as I start drawing on the board, it's not nap time, but that seems to be what happens. We all enjoy these emotions, but there's more to life than love, joy, peace, emotions. We also experience a different set of emotions. Instead of love, we'll get hurt or disappointed, and we'll experience the next level down, we'll experience anger, and that's not too pleasant. And instead of joy, we'll experience anguish, and I'll just put A-N-G here for anguish. When we get the news, when we get hurt, life's pains. And instead of peace, we will experience concern. So this isn't positive emotions. This is what we call negative emotions. And I think Jesus spent a lot of time in this area here of the negative emotions. But see, if I don't deal with my anger right, some psychologists say, and I don't know where they get the number, but some psychologists say, that if you don't deal with your anger, the moment someone disappoints you or hurts you or wrongs you, within 30 seconds, it will begin to turn into hatred. Again, I don't know where they get that number, but it seems to make sense. But if we're not careful in dealing with our anger properly, our anger turns to hatred. We begin hating. And so we see here, this is basically the opposite of love. The same thing with joy, we experience anguish, and we see Jesus in the garden with intense anguish and with the sweat drops of blood, and we see his response to anguish. But if you don't deal with your anguish properly, it will turn into self-pity and victimization, and I'm going to kind of circle that one. And so the opposite of joy would be self-pity, believe it or not. And the same thing here with our concerns in life. If we don't deal with them properly, it'll turn into worry and fear. So we kind of properly categorize these things. And this level of emotion here is what we call sinful emotions. And they're not sinful because God says, you know, don't go there. They're sinful because they bring death into our lives and in other people's lives. And so here we have the three categories. And I think the church does a great job of talking about taking our worries and fears and trusting God. It says, you know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. Jesus said, trust me. And so, you know, the key to worry and fear is trusting God, taking our concerns and trusting God with them. And we can, you know, there's many, many examples of that. And the same thing with hatred. The key to keeping our anger from going into hatred would be forgiveness. You know, I think the recovery world and the church does a great job teaching on the importance of forgiveness. It's absolutely enormous. But I want to cue in on one here that I don't think we hear a whole lot about. It's a very difficult one, really, to talk about. But let me kind of sneak up on it really quick here. You just give me this session here tonight and just see what you think. For those of you who are dealing with recovery yourselves, and those of you who are working with people in recovery or praying for people in recovery, just check this out. In Genesis 12, God calls Abraham out, and he calls him to a place where he knew not, you know, a land where he didn't know where he was going. And I think in Christian circles, we all kind of understand that what makes Abraham's faith so great is that he didn't know where God was calling him to. You know, he didn't know what was going to be, but he went anyway. Okay, and on the heels of that, just listen to this. And Jesus begins his earthly ministry, and he begins with this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." This is God's heart. "To bring good news to the poor, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And he goes on from there. What an incredible ministry and description of ministry. He goes on to talk about spirit of heaviness. Spirit of heaviness, it's like a depression. It's like a weight for those of you who've struggled with depression. I have for many, many years. I do believe it runs in our family. But heaviness, that depression, it's like a weight, like a veil of darkness that covers, you can't see ahead of you without seeing hopelessness. And it makes a person physically weak, that heaviness. And what I mean by weak is you can't make strong decisions with that kind of heaviness and depression. You make decisions, but they don't have a lot of strength to them. And for those of you who have been there, understand. But it says that Jesus has come to open the prison doors. I mean, what an incredible thing. This good news. This is what we carry as believers, good news. And he comes to us and he opens the prison doors. And now we're called to walk out of our prison. And he comes and he does that thing. He opens the doors for us and we can walk out to freedom. But here's the thing. You know, if you can't see God's loving kindness, if you can't see his goodness, it's very difficult to walk into the future he has for you. We all know that we've lost Eden as a human race, and all of us have experienced. What's your first memory to know when you experience the fact that we're not in Eden anymore? We all have them. And my first experience was growing up in a home where my father would stick needles in his arms and would prostitute his family members for money and things like that. And I knew that those were my experiences that told me we're not in Eden. Even though I didn't know anything about those things, we've all experienced things in life that tell us that fact. And those things hurt. But we all want Eden back. We want it. And we've all tried to find our own Eden in some way. You know, it's different for all of us. For some people, it's just trying to get success in some way. for some of us, it's drugs and alcohol, pornography, whatever it is, you know. We try to find our own version of Eden in our own way. In other words, we try to save ourselves. And there's a part of me that has a plan of how I'm going to save myself this weekend. And it's my own plan. And I've lived that plan out many, many times. And I've talked to many of you who tell me about the plans that you have made and lived out and fight within your own self. And this is called our self-life. The self-life is, you know, if you look at it kind of like a blob or a pancake, you know. My self-life on one side is made of pride and how I'm going to do it. And if you kick that pancake over, on the other side of it is self-pity. And it's just an interesting dynamic because pride says, I deserve recognition because of my own success. And self-pity says, I deserve recognition because of my suffering. Now, here's where it kind of gets real to me, to everyone. And this isn't just here. This is to, for me, Fairbanks and for Alaska. You know, my burden in my heart and for many of you here. Glenn and I have had the opportunity to go to some villages and to interact with people. And I don't think that I'm out of line by saying that the villages are in trouble. And some of them, the percentage of alcoholism is so absolutely incredible. It's just beyond what you can put your mind around. For those of you who haven't been there and seen it firsthand. And you know what? It's kind of a trap. You know, I sat back and looked at it and I thought, you know what? What a weird trap. Because there's money involved. And we can't touch that. There's politics involved that's very touchy. We live in a time where you have to be politically like correct. Racism, all this stuff. It's all touchy stuff. It's all weird stuff. And white people can't really care deeply and get involved because, you know, you're white people and you're, you know, part of the problem. And there's a weird dynamic going on there where white people somehow are out of being allowed to care about Native people. And that breaks my heart. That's a strategy of the enemy, flat out. I'm sorry, but it is. That the people that have the resources and the ability to care for them are out. And that's a silent law, silent rule. And I don't do well with that myself. Glenn and I got along we get along great with Native people. I love them. I mean, I click with them instantly. I don't care where I'm at, where I'm working, what I'm doing. I click with them. I love them. I just get that. And I don't know what it is. I mean, I'm half Asian, so I don't know what it is, but I get away with things with them that, you know, white people don't get away with. And we have sat in many, many Native homes in the village and spoke to them and got to know them. And again, there's a connection there that I can't deny myself. My heart goes out to the Native people and their plight. And I also see the trap that's going on that's not allowing people to speak into it and just say it for what it is, you know, and expose the thing. It's a weird dynamic. And I'd like to see it untied. And I think that Gail here has a burden on his heart to untie these things through prayer and getting God's wisdom in it to be able to walk in through some direction. We need supernatural direction to help this because this is an emergency. You know, one case of Ebola virus would get the nation's eyes on us, but we can have entire villages going completely down the drain, 90-some percent alcoholism, and we just sit back and let it happen because our hands are tied. That has to stop. I mean, it has to stop. And I don't know about you, but in my Bible, it says Apostle Paul took pretty big beatings for saying the things he said, and I think some people need to be able to step forward and start saying some things, even if we catch some flack for it. It's in the name of love. So when I got to know some of these people, and I'm not just speaking to villages, I'm just using it for an example. And I began talking to them about what keeps them there. I sat in a home with a man who his house is falling down around him and everything is just horrible. and he's completely soaked in alcohol in every part of his being, in his home, in his life, in his family, and he's wearing a hat that says pride on it. And I began asking him about what motivated this whole thing, what was going on within him. And it was just the most incredible thing that what he began sharing with me and many, many, many other people that we talked to said the same thing that was motivating my addictions. I mean, exactly the same thing that was going on within me. A guy from the other side of the world was going on inside of my brother sitting there across from me. And I found that to be very interesting. Over here on the board, we have self-pity. I call it self-pity victimization, and I'm just going to kind of just call it out and talk to you about it. And this is because this is where I was coming from, and this is what happened to me. And so I call them like twin brothers, and they're bad dudes. And their names are victimization and self-pity. And this stuff's tricky because there's a justification behind some of it. I mean, wrong was done. Real wrong was done here to people. And that can't be denied. I was wronged, raised in a home of addiction, abused sexually, and all these things. I was marinated in pornography and drugs. And so, was wrong done? Yeah, sure. That's true. But the enemy's goal, we have to remember, we have an enemy, and his goal is to get us to agree with him on his take on things. And there's two kinds of agreement. There's active agreement and passive agreement. And active agreement is where I pick up a chair and I begin hitting Josh, right? And I'm actively doing this. And passive agreement is where everybody sits there and does nothing about it as I do it. That's agreement at work. And the enemy wants us to agree with him actively or passively, whichever one. You know, as long as he gets the job done. But the enemy, his goal is for us to see our past, our present, and our future through the lens of what has happened to us. And not just see it through the lens of what has happened, through his take on what happened. Because I can talk to my brother and my sister about our upbringing, and they will tell you a different version of it. It's different than mine. And so the enemy is selling me a take on what happened to me that may not even completely be accurate, but it's his take. And he wants me to buy it completely. He wants me glued. He wants me glued to my past. Do you guys know that the enemy wants every addict, every alcoholic, and every native person in Alaska to be glued to their past, to see their lives through the lens of what happened to them when they were victimized, and through the enemy's take on what happened? And this disempowerment is forever. That's what he wants it to be. It's a learned helplessness where kids are raised on tales of woe of all that's been done to them, and that's their future, and that's why they're going to stay right where they are. And to move beyond that would be to deny that they've been victimized. Is that true? This is hard. This is hard for me to say, but this is stuff I've been carrying since the summer. Very heavy on my heart. Because Glenn and I, there's some people out there we love so much. I'm so sick and tired of seeing them drunk. I'm so sick and tired of seeing people go round and round and around, as well as myself. And some of this stuff has to give. Helen Keller said that self-pity is the worst of our enemies. And if you give into it for a moment, you'll do nothing wise. That's a quote from Helen Keller. And self-pity is comforting and addicting because it gives you a little dose. Gives you a little dose of comfort. Poor me. You know, poor me. Pour me another beer, right? That's how it goes, I think. No, I do. I think that's how it goes. I read that somewhere. I actually did. You know, most people have a lot of negative thinking and believe a lot of negative things, really, as I began looking into this stuff. And the coolest thing or the craziest thing about that is as believers, we get to believe some amazing things. I mean, in the realms of God, we get to believe the sky's the limit to what we get to believe. And what I find myself believing is so limited and negative, flat out negative. Oftentimes we believe what we're raised to believe. Not that long ago, in our country, we actually believed it was okay to have slaves. And that colored people were less than white people. I mean, how crazy is that? That we actually believe that. And if you raise a group of children to believe that, guess what they're going to believe? That's what they're going to believe. And that went on and on. That's just insane to me. So what we put our weight on, what we put our feet on, is going to manifest itself in our lives, in our actions. And again, I want to pick on Gail for a second because it's just a perfect example. I just want to say it. But someone that's not here tonight actually said to me, I can't get the results that Gail's getting in his life right now because I don't have the resolve that man has and I don't have the commitment that that man has. So I won't get the results that he's getting. And you know what? This is what I told him. That's a thought. That's not an observation. And there's a lot of thoughts that we think are observations. And as long as we think that that's a truth coming out of us, that's going to stay. And beliefs are like sentences. They're things that we tell ourselves over and over. It's a sentence. This stuff has to be changed. And this is where I'm getting to here with what happened to me this last summer that was so profound. I struggled with cravings so bad, drug cravings, and just cravings to go back. And we were talking about this, Shannon and I and me and Matt, so talking about this stuff earlier. And when someone tells me they're struggling with this stuff, my heart just goes out to them, just huge. Because I know that world, I've lived that life, it's so painful, it's very difficult. But what God has showed me this last summer that was so awesome, the moment I'm getting ready to step back into my addiction and give in to some kind of relapse, the moment I'm beginning to put my weight back on, that's what I'm going to do. If I wrote down everything I was thinking, I actually sat down with a piece of paper and wrote what I was thinking in my mind at that moment that I was going to do it and just wrote it out, it would probably look something like, I was raised in addiction. I was marinated in this stuff. I'm an addict. This is what I do. This is what I've always done. And the big one is, what would you expect from someone who had it the way I had it? Just like that. I mean, those are the things I would actually write, that I have a disease. This is just me. And when you look at that, and this is what I've done, you know, you're going to see written down a lot of blaming, a lot of negative, a lot of victimization and self-pity. And you actually see why I'm not getting the results that I want to get in my recovery. When you look at that, these are my thoughts. I mean, I'm not actually looking at a paper where I'm giving all my power away completely. To the past, to other people, everyone but me, I'm giving it away. And so this paper I'm looking at is the seedbed of what I'm trying to grow my life out of. You know, how's that going to work? It's not going to work. And the coolest thing is some material, my sponsor, Dave, he gave me some time ago, said the most incredible statement, I'll never get over it. And it said, if anyone's going to recover from anything, no matter what it is, they have to be open to the possibility of a different reality than the one they're living in. That perhaps there's a different reality than this loop that I'm caught in. There must be something that's more real than this. There's something else, another realm, another world. Am I open that that's possible? I am. There's got to be a different reality that's higher and greater and grander than this. And I have to be open to that. Let me read something to you. I hope this is making sense to everybody. either you're frozen solid or we're kind of biblical tonight because it says we're to either be cold or hot, or he would rather that something. Tonight we're cold. Are you open to a different reality? I'm not going to tell you where this is because that throws people into thinking about where it is and all this stuff. So, because I'm aware that I'm talking to people that really know their Bibles, so I try to sneak up on you. I love this, and I think about the Native people, and I think about the plight of Alaskans and people caught in addiction where they feel like there's no hope when I read these kind of passages, and I think about me and where I was. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it, this master of sky and land, he doesn't live in custom-made shrines or need the human race to run errands for him as if he couldn't take care of himself. He makes the creatures don't make him. And starting from scratch, he made the entire human race and the earth hospitable with plenty of time and space for living so we could seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but we could actually find him. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. We live and move in him, and we can't get away from him. This is a different reality I'm talking about. And here's our fight. Hear this, my brothers and sisters. Hear this, the villages far out there. Hear this. God is strong. He wants you strong. Take everything the Master has set out for you. Well-made weapons of the best materials. And put them to use so you'll be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. And this is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple hours. This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. So you're not fighting against meth. You're not fighting against pornography. You're not fighting against alcohol. You're fighting against the devil and all his angels. It says, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. And take all the help you can get. Every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, these are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. And God's word is an indispensable weapon. And in the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters and keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. This is crazy awesome. You know, God has humiliated the powers of darkness. He's made a public spectacle of them. He's triumphed over them in such a way that they are humiliated in his presence. And through what he's done, he's opened the prison doors for us. The prison doors swing open, and there's two twin brothers standing there. Victimization, self-pity. Victimization says, wait a minute, you've been done wrong. You have been hurt. Have a seat. You're justified. Just relax. And self-pity just takes on the nurture. Takes another drink, uses some more drug, and just sits back in the cell. It's absolutely true. Self-pity and victimization, these two entities, then begin to teach. It's a teaching. It's a training. You're actually being trained. And there's a deep teaching that goes on. It's a self-compassion. It's compassion that God has designed for us to give to another person, we now turn it on ourselves and begin to minister to me. You know, all that no one else has given me or sees how bad I'm suffering, I now am going to comfort myself because no one else is comforting me or sees my plight. And we get stuck in this loop. Self-pity trains us to not want to be free. Does this make sense? And this is what I saw this last summer, walking out there at flood control. Our prison cell is cozy. We have it memorized. We're familiar with the pattern. We know every block. I know. I'm sitting in my cell, and Jesus has opened the prison door, but I know my cell well. I'm quite comfortable. And there may be just one chair in there, and maybe a little flat screen TV. Still prison, though. Still prison. And we're designed for more. I'm designed for warfare. I'm designed to be a son of God. And you're designed for warfare. Bad to the bone. A daughter of God that knows how to fight. I can't tell you guys the feeling that came over me when I was in the flood control and I'm crying out to God about these cravings, these things I want to go use, I want to go fall into it. God, you've seen how hard I'm fighting. You see all I've been through, all that I've done for you, and yet I still hurt so bad for these drugs. Poor me. Poor me. Pour me another drink, right? And I remember when it hit me so hard, almost knocked me over out there. Oh my goodness, I'm a pity addict. Oh my goodness, I'm addicted to victimization and self-pity. Look at the seedbed I have planted with these wonderful thoughts. All these wonderful, marvelous thoughts and beliefs. How I'm just pining away for my cell. Can I just please go back to my cell? But if you picture baptism, perfect. You're standing there and you fall back in the water. And it represents the death. That you actually get to be joined with our big brother, the Son of the living God. And we go down in the water and we have died. That addict, all the stuff, dead. And when I get raised up out of that water, when you raise up out of that water, you are raised as a brand new person, holy and without blame, with everything you need for life and godliness. And there is something within you that knows how to fight and knows how to win. Is designed to win, is designed to overcome and conquer and think like God and love like God. All the requirements for intimacy with God have been met. They're mine. So when the enemy floods me with all these thoughts of negative stuff, victimization, how I've been done wrong, why my pain deserves to be comforted with drugs, I just do a flurry and a flood of the thoughts of God. And you know, if you look at it even for a little bit, God's thoughts absolutely dwarf any thought that the enemy can throw. There's not even a comparison. It's absolutely a joke to grab a hold of any of the enemy's thoughts compared to the absolute, marvelous, magnificent, glorious, beautiful thoughts of God. About who he is, and about who we are, and the destiny we have. So I'll just say this. I think we have a real fight ahead of us. I don't think it's going to be easy. I think a lot of us are used to comfort. I am. Any of you watched the Band of Brothers, that World War II documentary? That was absolutely crazy. It really spoke to me. These guys are in Bastogne, the winter, and they're in these foxholes, frozen solid. They don't have enough clothes. They were down to one round of ammo apiece at some times in these foxholes. Didn't have winter gear, and they're in the middle of winter. And they're in these foxholes, and they're holding the line. And they're looking across at these trees, holding the line. Not enough food. When they would get dropped supplies, the enemy would actually get a hold of them because they'd misjudge where to drop them. And how disheartening was that? And it showed a scene. This is from true accounts of people that were there. The general pulled up and said, "Give me a report." And the guy said, "We don't have any food. We don't have any ammo. We don't have any clothes. There's huge gaps in the line. We're freezing. The enemy can just walk right through some of these gaps. They're so big. And we're here trying to hold the line." And the general goes, "Okay, well, hold the line, close the gaps, have a good day." And he jumped in a Jeep and left. And the guys, you know what they did? They did that very thing. They did that very thing. He jumped back in his foxhole, and they held the line. They closed the gaps. They did it. Now, how much pain were they in? Were they in bliss? Were they in the positive realm of emotions that I so often demand from God? You know, I'm not floating in bliss. I'm going to rebel. I bet you they were depressed. I bet you they hurt. I bet you it was really painful. But those guys held the line. They did it. And now here we are. I believe we're in the front lines. And here we are. And we enter into prayer. And we enter into battle. And I went before God the other night out at the flood control. Snowing. And I said, "Lord, we don't have ammo. We don't have proper gear. There's huge gaps in the line. The enemy can just waltz right in and take anything, anyone he wants, it seems. And I don't know what to do." And he says, "Okay, hold the line, close the gaps. Have a good day." And it is our highest privilege to do it. We can ask him for supplies. We can ask him for more men. We can ask him, how do we use this ammo? Do we even know? You know, have we actually entered into how to use these weapons? Really, have we? I don't think we have. I think we can do more. I think we can do it. And so I'm just so excited about what I think we're going to see here in these days to train up true warriors, people that do not give in to self-pity when it hurts. And when the cravings almost overwhelm us, we hold the line, we close the gaps, we pray for one another. And one of the things the enemy uses that's biggest is when that prison door opens, the fact that you don't know where he's calling you to. You have no idea what he's calling you to do and the land he's calling you to take. You don't even know what it is. But that's nothing new. That's what made Abraham so great. So is God calling us all out? You better believe he's calling each and every one of us out. And what does he want you to do? Where does he want you to go? I don't know. I have no idea. I'm still trying to figure out where we're supposed to go. But I can promise you this. It's going to have something to do with loving someone else. It's going to have something to do with loving other people. I promise you that. And so I'm super excited, guys, about where we're headed and what we're going to do. And for me, freedom from victimization and self-pity, as soon as he showed me what it was, he gave me the power to walk right over it. And everything changed for me. Because I saw it. It was gross. It was pathetic. And God's not pathetic. And he lives in me. So I'm not pathetic. And that was over for me. That chapter was over for me. No more. Everything looked different. You can ask my wife. The sky looked different. The house looked different. People looked different. Everything changed for me the moment I saw what he showed me. To stand victimization and self-pity are keeping you addicted to being in your little cell, comforting yourself, refusing to move because you have been done wrong. Come on. Come on out. It's been awesome. So, in the sessions ahead, we're going to talk about how to overcome and take ground and move forward. in ways that we never had before, to put your feet on ground you never thought you would be standing on, and do things you never thought you'd do. That sounds great to me. So I hope you guys will join me in prayer and holding the line and closing the gaps. And this isn't going to be fun. This isn't the most comfortable ministry to be in. But I didn't do it to be comfortable. I did it because I believe He called me to it. To call me to this place. And to do what we're doing. I hope that you'll be part of that. So let me close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for showing us the truth, even when it hurts. You are our commanding officer. And we'll go where you send us. We'll do what you say we can do. And I just pray that we'd be faithful. And when we see you glorious face to face, we'll hear you say, you know, well done. Well done. Good job. Good job. Thank you, God. Save this town. Just rock this town with your presence and your spirit. Set people free. Set people free and give them the courage to walk free from their prison. You've done it already. You've opened the doors. The doors are open. We proclaim the good news. And give us courage to walk free to places, well, we don't know where. But it's going to be awesome because you're going to be with us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.